Well, you're all very welcome again this morning as we continue our series in the names of God. Maybe a friend has said to you, shh, don't say a word. You're trying to be quiet, or you're wanting to listen carefully to hear something that is being said in the distance, or you're saying something that you'd prefer wasn't overheard. Shh, don't say a word. Well, if you were a Jew reading the Old Testament, when you came to the name of God we're going to look at today, you would have been told a similar thing. You would have been told, don't say the word. The word that you were being told not to say is the name of God, which appears in the story we're going to look at this morning. It's sometimes referred to as the personal name of God. It appears over 6,500 times in the Old Testament. It was considered so holy that when a Jewish person came to this word, when they were reading aloud, they wouldn't even say this name. Remember, don't say the word. Instead, they would replace it with the Hebrew word for Adonai or Lord. In fact, for that reason, it still appears in most of our English Bibles as the word Lord in large capital letters. It's made up of only four Hebrew consonants, equivalent to our YHWH. The original Hebrew language didn't use vowels, which is fine for those who knew spoken Hebrew, but not for those who were less familiar. So at a later stage, vowels were added above and below the Hebrew consonants. Now, the Jews didn't want anybody to mistakenly say the name of God. Remember, don't say the word. So they put the vowels of Adonai around the consonants of this other name. And you ended up with a kind of hybrid word, the word that we know as Jehovah. Now, that's not how this name would have been pronounced in Hebrew. The only problem is that because no one said the word, we don't really even know how it should be pronounced. Those who know more about the Hebrew language than I do seem to think that it's more likely to be pronounced Yahweh. Anyway, enough of the Hebrew lesson, I hear you saying, and I tend to agree. Esther is going to read the story from Exodus chapter 3, where God reveals himself to Moses using this very name.
Exodus chapter 3. Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the far side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. There the angel of Yahweh appeared to him in flames of fire from within a bush. Moses saw that though the bush was on fire, it did not burn up. So Moses thought, I will go over and see this strange sight, why the bush does not burn up. When Yahweh saw that he had gone over to look, God called to him from within the bush, Moses, Moses. And Moses said, Here I am. Do not come any closer, God said. Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy ground. Then he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. At this Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look at God. Yahweh said, I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I have heard them crying out because of their slave drivers, and I am concerned about their suffering. So I have come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land into a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey, the home of the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites. And now the cry of the Israelites has reached me, and I have seen the way the Egyptians are oppressing them. So now go, I am sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? And God said, I will be with you, and this will be the sign to you that it is I who have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you will worship God on this mountain. Moses said to God, Suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, The God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they ask me, What is his name? Then what shall I tell them? God said to Moses, I am who I am. This is what you are to say to the Israelites. I am has sent me to you. God also said to Moses, "Say to the Israelites, Yahweh, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever, the name you shall call me from generation to generation. Go, assemble the elders of Israel and say to them, Yahweh, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, appeared to me and said, I have watched over you and have seen what has been done to you in Egypt, and I have promised to bring you up out of your misery in Egypt into the land of the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites, a land flowing with milk and honey. The elders of Israel will listen to you. Then you and the elders are to go to the king of Egypt and say to him, Yahweh, the God of the Hebrews, has met with us. Let us take a 3-day journey into the wilderness to offer sacrifices to Yahweh our God. But I know that the king of Egypt will not let you go unless a mighty hand compels him. So I will stretch out my hand and strike the Egyptians with all the wonders that I will perform among them. After that, he will let you go. And I will make the Egyptians favorably disposed to this people, so that when you leave, you will not go empty-handed. Every woman is to ask her neighbor and any woman living in her house for articles of silver and gold and for clothing, which you will put on your sons and daughters, and so you will plunder the Egyptians."
As a child, maybe even an adult, you might have watched a magician on television doing one of his tricks. You knew it was an illusion, that there had to be an explanation for what he was doing, but it was beyond your ability to work out. Your car has broken down, but you have no mechanical skills whatsoever. You call the garage to take it away. They call you back later describing what is wrong and even worse, how much it is going to cost to repair. But you have no idea what they are talking about. It is beyond your ability to understand. It is incomprehensible to you. The one true God is incomprehensible, but not in the same way as the magician or the mechanic. Because other people do know how the illusion works, and there are others who do understand what the mechanic is saying and could even repair the car themselves. When we say that the one true God is incomprehensible, we mean not just that he is beyond our comprehension, but that he is beyond the comprehension of everyone who has ever lived. We get a glimpse of that in this story. Moses sees a bush that is on fire, but the bush is not being burned up. He cannot understand it. It is beyond his comprehension. He has no category at all for a bush that is on fire but doesn't burn up. Some thousands of years later, neither do we. We may understand more than Moses did with our laws of thermodynamics, but they still will not explain this. What Moses sees on this day is not only beyond his comprehension, but beyond the accumulated knowledge of all of human history. Last week, the children learned a verse from Isaiah chapter 40, verse 28. We didn't finish it, but I know that some of the children did. It says, "Do you not know? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He will not grow tired and weary, and his understanding no one can fathom." Maybe you have gone pier jumping. At first you were timid, barely even going below the surface of the water. But then you grew braver. When you jumped in, you still didn't reach the bottom. In fact, it didn't feel as though you got anywhere near the bottom. You tried jumping higher in order to go deeper, but no matter how hard you tried, you couldn't get your feet to touch the bottom. This is what we mean by the incomprehensibility of God. No matter how much we come to know about God, we have not begun to fathom the depths of his being. Matthew Barrett writes, "God is not just a greater being than us, as if he were merely different in degree, a type of Superman. No, this God is different in kind. He is a different type of being altogether. He is the creator, not the created. Again, Moses gets a sense of that here. He responds to a voice that is calling his name from within this bush that is on fire but doesn't burn up. But then God says, "Do not come any closer. Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy ground." God is not like us. He is altogether different to us. Different, as Matthew Barrett says, in kind and not just in degree. This is Moses' first encounter with God, but it will not be his last. He will come to know more and more about this God who speaks to him from this bush. But as one writer says, Moses must have quickly realized that in knowing God more fully, God had become an even greater mystery than he was before. And he would remain a complete mystery to us unless he makes himself known. The one true God may be incomprehensible, but that does not mean that he cannot be known. Rather, it means that he cannot be known, and we could never know him unless he makes himself known. And that's exactly what is happening here in this story with Moses. Moses not only sees this strange sight, this bush that burns but doesn't burn up, he hears God speak. The burning bush may have been an interesting sight. It may have been something that Moses advertised and charged people to come and see. Come see the incredible burning bush. He could have spent his whole life studying that which he saw. But he still would not have been any closer to understanding anything about God until God makes himself known by speaking to him from the bush. The God of the Bible is a speaking God. His actions are usually preceded by words explaining what he is going to do, or they are followed by words explaining what he has already done. We're not left wondering what God is doing. He tells us exactly what he is up to. In Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 1, we're told that God did this at many times and in various ways. We see examples of this all through the Old Testament. God revealed himself to the prophets in dreams and visions. Some heard God speak in an audible voice. God descended on a mountain in cloud and fire, and here to Moses in a burning bush. He revealed himself in earthquakes and in a gentle whisper. To a king that was slow at getting the point, God wrote on a wall. And to a prophet who was slower still, he spoke through the prophet's donkey. The prophet Isaiah walked through the city of Jerusalem naked and barefoot, proclaiming God's judgment that was coming. Hosea married an adulterous woman, explaining that this demonstrated the faithfulness of God's love. God even spoke through a medium who summoned the spirit of the dead prophet Samuel. God has certainly made himself known at many times and in various ways. But if we return again to Hebrews 1 verses 1 and 2, we see that something decisively changed when God spoke to us by his Son. We read, "In the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son." With the coming of Jesus, God has spoken in person. Not through visions and dreams, not through hands writing on walls, burning bushes and talking donkeys. God has spoken to us in person. Jesus could say, "I and the Father are one, and anyone who has seen me has seen the Father." In the person of Jesus, God has made himself known. Something decisively changed with the coming of Jesus. God didn't send more messengers. He came in person. That means that we don't need to lie on our beds waiting for the writing to appear on the wall. We don't buy a donkey expecting God to speak to us because God once did that through a prophet. We don't try to interpret every dream as a message from God because the incomprehensible God has made himself known in person, in the person of Jesus. And in the pages of Scripture, we have recorded for us the many and various ways in which God has spoken. We have the record of the life and the teaching of Jesus. We have the apostolic teaching. We have all that we need to know, love, and obey the one true God. Moses, however, is playing catch up. He doesn't have this fuller picture of God that we enjoy. God explains to him who he is and what he is doing. But when told to go back to Egypt with a message for the elders of Israel, Moses wants to be prepared. Verse 13, "Suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, 'The God of your father sent me to you,' and they ask, 'What is his name?' Then what shall I tell them?" God replies, "I am who I am." Moses is to tell them, "I am, has sent me to you." I am sure it was as strange to Moses' ears as it is to ours. But remember, God is not like us. He is unchanging. This name, Yahweh, I am, describes God simply as present. We may say things like, "I was ignorant, but now I understand." Or, "I am being selfish, but I will learn to be more generous." In both of those statements, we're recognizing or anticipating change. I was something, and I am not that any longer. I am something, but I hope to be different in the future. In all of these statements, we're recognizing the possibility of change between what I was, what I am, and what I will be. But God simply says, "I am." There is no was, there is no will be, just I am. He is unchanging. He is unchanging in his being. Remember that what has got Moses' attention is that although this bush is on fire, it is not burning up. It's no surprise that he's interested enough to investigate. Normally, the fire is dependent upon the wood to burn, and the wood is changed by the fire. But here the bush is unchanged. The fire is not dependent upon the wood for its fuel. Now, if you've watched any of the Marvel movies, you'll be aware that many of the plots surround a cube called the Tesseract, which it seems everybody wants to possess, and for good reason, because it is said to possess unlimited energy. Energy is not just a problem in the world of science fiction movies. It's a problem in the real world too. Apparently, we consume the equivalent of 11 billion tons of fossil fuels every year, a figure that we're told is no longer sustainable. There's been a rapid investment in what we call renewable energy sources. What a difference a tesseract would make, or a bush that burns without actually burning up the bush. God is unchanging in his being because, like the fire in the bush, he's not dependent upon anything else. He simply is. And it's not simply that he does not change, he cannot change. The prophet Malachi declared in chapter 3, verse 6, "I, Yahweh, do not change." Arthur Pink writes, "He cannot change for the better, for he is already perfect. Being perfect, he cannot change for the worse. Altogether unaffected by anything outside himself, improvement or deterioration is impossible." For this reason, one of the images that the Bible uses of God is that of the rock. There are few images that express better the unmovable and unchangeable nature of God. Towards the end of his life, Moses sings a song of praise in Deuteronomy chapter 32, which begins, "I will proclaim the name of Yahweh. Oh, praise the greatness of our God. He is the rock. His works are perfect and all his ways are just." Later, he sings of other nations, "Their rock is not like our rock." Moses came to know by experience what God declares about himself here. "I am." God does not change. Now that is good news for you and me. Perhaps you have a work colleague whose behavior is inconsistent. One day they're your best friend, the next they don't even want to know you. You have a friend who's quick to make plans, but you've learned from experience that those plans often come to nothing. You might live with someone whose mood can change from day to day, and you wait anxiously to see which person got out of bed this morning. And it's not just other people. Your mood, emotions, desires, dreams, fears, and longings are all changeable. But God is not like us. He is unchanging. As Kevin DeYoung says, he is as faithful as we are fickle. Henry Francis Lyle knew the comfort that comes from an unchanging God. In his hymn, "Abide With Me," he wrote, "When other helpers fail and comforts flee, help of the helpless, oh, abide with me." And again, "Change and decay in all around I see. O thou who changest not, abide with me." And because God is unchanging in his being, he is unchanging in his purposes. Jim Packer writes, "Man's ways, we know, are pathetically inconstant, but not God." As I grew up, I had many plans of my life and the career that I would pursue. Like many boys, I started out wanting to be a fireman and then a professional footballer. After that, it was an archaeologist and then an accountant, eventually some kind of youth work. Nowhere in my plans were a teacher or a pastor. Man's ways, we know, are pathetically inconstant. But not God. We change our plans constantly, but God is unchanging in his purposes. When God speaks to Moses in verse 6, he introduces himself as the God of your father, the God of Abram, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. He is reminding Moses that he has not forgotten his promises to Abraham and his descendants. His purposes have not changed. The Israelites may have been slaves in Egypt for 400 years, but God has not forgotten them. He hasn't changed his plans. In fact, this has all been part of his plan. He is coming to their rescue. They will leave Egypt, we're told in verses 21 and 22, with silver and gold, plunder they have a right to for the years they have spent in slavery. He will bring them into the land that he had promised. And the culmination of this plan will be to bring from the nation of Israel one descendant who would be the savior not only of Israel but of the whole world. A day would finally come when a man was accused of thinking he was greater than Abraham. He would answer, "Before Abraham was born, I am." As Jesus stood physically in the land that God had promised Abraham, he declared himself to be greater than Abraham. In fact, to be the unchanging God who had been faithful not only in bringing Abraham's descendants into the land of promise, but by coming in person to be the savior of the world. God's plan had not changed. The New Testament writers would affirm Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. We can trust the promises of Jesus because he is the unchanging God. He's not going to be like that friend who makes plans that never happen. He's not like that work colleague who is all over you one week and then acts as they don't know you the next. He doesn't wake up and get out of bed on the wrong side of the bed. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. This is someone you can trust. This is someone you can rely upon. Moses took God at his word. In spite of his own failings and inadequacies, he trusted in the God who promised to go with him. He went back to Egypt confident that God would rescue his people from slavery. Jesus too promised his disciples that he would be with them until the very end of the age. Jesus sent them on a mission to make disciples of all nations, and Jesus still uses people deeply aware of their own inadequacies and failings to declare the good news that God came in person to rescue a people for himself who were once slaves to sin, but have now come to know and love and obey the one true God who is both incomprehensible and unchanging. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you that you have made yourself known. We thank you that as we open the pages of Scripture, as we do this morning, we see the many and varied ways that you have revealed yourself in the Old Testament. But Father, we thank you that you sent your Son Jesus so that you might come in person into this world, that we might know you better. And yet we recognize that the more we know of you, the more mysterious you are. We recognize that there is a depth to your being that we cannot fathom, that we cannot grasp. And yet we thank you that it is possible to know you, to love you, and obey you. We thank you that though we are changeable people, though our plans change, though our emotions change, though our longings change, that you are the same, that you are a rock, that we can rely upon you and depend upon you. Every day you are the same. And so, Father, may we learn to be those who trust in you and find rest in you, knowing that you never leave us or forsake us, that you take us as weak as we are with all of our failings and inadequacies and use us for your good purposes. And Father, we pray that that might give us a confidence simply to walk in your ways and to trust you in these days. And we ask this in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.